thank you for opening up your Bibles this evening to the book of Luke chapter 18. Thank you for allowing me to preach tonight, Pastor. It's certainly a great privilege. And I trust the Lord has a word of encouragement for us this evening from Luke chapter 18. And this wonderful parable from verses 1 to 8. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, if you'll follow along with me. And then after verse 8, we'll pray. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Lord, you know our hearts and you know our thoughts. Lord, there is nothing hidden from thee. And so, Lord, help us to be honest with you this evening as we open your word. Father, we need you to reveal yourself to us once again. May your Holy Spirit minister your word to us and, Lord, speak to every need of every person watching and listening this evening. Father, we thank you that your word is the answer. And as we respond to your word, may you be glorified. And if there are any present, listening or watching, that do not know Christ as their personal Savior, may they find him this evening to be faithful and true, and the Savior of their souls once and for all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look at verse number 1 in chapter 18, we're introduced to a subject called fainting. Now, I don't know if you've ever fainted before or ever came close. Maybe you're a little bit like me at the moment. Here in Australia, we can go out for certain reasons. One of them is exercise. So that may be a bit of an encouragement to get some fresh air and some exercise at the same time. So I've hopped on my bike after a long, long time. And, you know, I didn't faint, let me say that much. But at the top of the hill, I can tell you I was pretty close. And, you know, some of you may have gone for a run or pulled out that old dusty gym equipment and started to exercise, maybe experienced the same thing. Well, it's very humbling when we realize how unfit we really are, or maybe how old we have become. But you know how it is when you lose your breath and your eyes start to get dark and you start to see stars and you start to lose strength. Now, if you have actually fainted, well, you would know better than me that it's a very humbling feeling. And you would understand it to be totally without strength, to feel your body and your weight collapsing under you. And it's a very helpless experience, I'm sure. The word faint here in the Bible means to fail. It means to be weak. It means to be weary. And God tells us that it's possible for us as Christians to faint spiritually. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. Keep a finger there in Luke 18. Hebrews chapter number 12. Now, along the lines of physical exercise, here we see that the Apostle Paul uses the illustration of a race. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The Christian life is likened to a race. No, not a 100-meter dash, but a marathon race, a lifelong race spiritually. Now, the onlookers are those who have run the race before us, those who have already crossed the finish line, and they're watching on. They're looking in the grandstands, that great cloud of witnesses. And the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the author. He began our race and he is the finisher. And we will see him at the finish line and he is with us always. But verse number 3, look there with me. The Bible says, "For consider him," that's Christ, "consider Christ that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied," notice, "and faint in your minds." You see, as Christians, as we run the Christian race, it's very possible to faint, to fall over. This describes a believer who is so overwhelmed that they want to quit, that they want to give up. They no longer want to run the Christian race. Of course, here in these passages, we're challenged to look unto Jesus, to keep our focus on him, because only in Christ we can have the strength to push on. But the reality is, we've all faced times, and maybe you're facing one of those times right now, where you see no point in going on. Maybe you feel like quitting, giving up. You don't feel like there's a reason to get up in the morning. Whether you're a Christian or maybe you're not a Christian, we can all lose hope, can't we? As you look around you, especially if you watch the news, there's not a lot of hope there. There's a lot of shock and fear. And so all the more we need to realize the consequence that when we faint in our minds, when we collapse in our thoughts, our body will soon follow. And that is the reality. But Christian, that is not God's will for us. You see, God's will for us is to run. And if we have fallen, then God's will for us is to get up in his strength and to run well, and like the Apostle Paul, to finish our course with joy. That is God's will. And so back in Luke chapter 18, Christ gives us the cure for fainting. Christ gives us the cure for fainting. Verse number 1, "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Now, in many parables, Christ explains the meaning and the purpose right at the end. But in this parable, uniquely, the purpose and the meaning is given right up front. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, there's no mystery here, but there's a great challenge also right at the end. Notice verse 18. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" Now, what a challenge for our day. If you glance back at the end of chapter 17, the whole context is the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to realize what Christ is teaching, I believe, is that right before his coming, that there will be such challenging times and challenging circumstances that the Christian, the believer, will be tempted to quit, will be tempted to faint, to give up the faith. And my friends, Christ can come at any moment. We are living in the last days, and therefore we desperately need that cure, the cure for fainting in the last days. Well, how do we receive this cure that we desperately need? Well, in this wonderful passage in the Bible, Christ administers this cure to us through a parable and gives us three contrasts that he wants us to notice. So first of all, we see in verse number 1 the contrast of prayer and fainting. As I've already mentioned, to faint means to be weak. It means to fail spiritually. It means to be weary. What is the opposite to fainting? What's in contrast to fainting? Well, notice verse number 1, the answer is very simple. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Beloved church family, the opposite to fainting is prayer. Now, here's a simple formula. If we pray, we won't likely faint. But if we are fainting, then we are not likely to be found praying. You see, prayer is the opposite to fainting. The Bible tells us that throughout the scriptures. Look with me in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6 deals with our thoughts once again, deals with this issue of worry and fear. Verse number 6, be careful for nothing. The word careful means to be full of care, to be full of worry, to be overloaded with grief. Be careful for nothing, the Lord says, but instead, in everything by prayer, there it is, and supplication, specific requests, notice, with thanksgiving in prayer, let your requests be made known unto God. And what is the promise? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There it is once again. Notice verse 7. Where do we faint? In our hearts and in our minds. That's where it begins. Becoming weary in our minds, in our thoughts, losing hope. Fearful about the future. Will this problem ever end? It may not be this virus. It may be another problem that you're facing. It may be another struggle. You just can't see the end of it. And it's so easy to allow those fearful thoughts to overwhelm us. And if we don't pray, we're in big trouble. We have no hope if we don't pray. And we will faint. But God promises peace. A peace that passeth all understanding. You see, there's the cure. Through Christ Jesus. Through Christ, we can be strong. Now, be careful, men. Exercise will make you physically strong. But getting up each day, determining to live the Christian life in your own strength, will not make you strong. In fact, you'll just set yourself up for another fall. The Bible tells us we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so how do we do that? Well, we need to walk with God. We need to depend on Him. We need to rely on Him. We need to trust in Him. We need to speak to Him in prayer. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It is not a work of the flesh. It is a spiritual pursuit. Prayer is the opposite to fainting. Prayer is a lifelong pursuit. As we go back to Luke chapter 18, notice verse 1 that men ought always to pray. You see, prayer is not something that we can start and stop and have a break to and expect that we won't have a breakdown. No, we need to pray always. Now think of a runner. Okay, they're running a long distance race. Can you imagine a runner stopping for a moment and thinking, if I'm going to finish this race, I need to remember to breathe? Now, that would be ridiculous. Naturally, a long-distance marathon runner will breathe. The longer he runs, the more he'll need to breathe, deeper and longer in order to finish the race. Now, just like a marathon runner in our spiritual life, the Bible teaches us that praying ought to be as natural as breathing. Praying ought to be, for the Christian, as natural as breathing. Something we don't think that we have to do, but something that we are inclined to do always. Men ought always to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. So we need to be always in a readiness of prayer, close to God. Ready to rely on God at every moment, every minute of the day. And this is where we fall short, don't we? And this is exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ knew we needed help in this area. This is where we need encouragement, don't we? To pray always and not to faint. And so Christ goes on to teach us a story, a made-up illustration, a parable, to show us the cure to fainting. How can you and I be compelled to pray more than we are now? How can you and I understand the privilege we have in prayer and who we are praying to? Well, that's what we learn in the next contrast. We've seen the contrast of prayer and fainting. And next we're going to look at the contrast of the widow and the elect. Now, to understand this parable, we need to come back in our minds to Bible times and understand what a difficult life a widow without a husband lived. You see, when a wife lost her husband, she lost everything. In that day, they didn't have Centrelink, they didn't have human services, they didn't have government benefits that we are blessed with in our country. If her husband was gone, the breadwinner was gone, and more often than not, the widow would be left destitute, without support, without help. And in such a vulnerable position, more often than not, she was taken advantage of and she was hurt by others, just as this widow was when she came to the judge crying out in verse number 3, "Avenge me of mine adversary." She had been hurt. She had been taken advantage of. Now, the courts in Bible times were not like the courts of our day either. They weren't big buildings with grand foyers, maybe of marble, and stairs leading up to them. No, a court in Bible times was simply a tent, a judge sitting in the tent surrounded by his assistants. And the case was often heard only if the assistants first agreed whether that case was worth hearing. And so, inevitably, those who wanted their case to be heard bribed the assistants in order to get the hearing from the judge. Now, the widow had a huge problem there, because as a woman, she had little rights before the law, and secondly, as a widow, she was poor and had no money. So Christ tells us in verse number 3 that she did all that she had left to do. All that she could do was all that she did outside the tent. She begged for the judge to hear her request. She had no hope. She had no promise of being heard. She had no trust in the judge that he would hear her. In her desperation, she cried out. And as she continued to cry out, the judge granted her request. Now, let's be careful to note that the judge answered her request not because he cared for her, but he was so selfish, he didn't want to be annoyed by her continual crying. He said, "I'll just answer her request so I can get rid of her." Remember, this is a parable of contrasts. Prayer is the opposite to fainting. And likewise, listen carefully, the widow is the opposite to the Christian. The widow does not represent the Christian, just in the same way that the unjust judge does not represent God. Verse 7, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them?" What is the point of this parable? Well, if a hopeless widow got what she needed from a selfish judge, how much more will God's own children receive what they need from their loving, compassionate Heavenly Father? My friend, the widow was an annoying stranger to the judge. But if you are a child of God, you are God's own elect. And don't be afraid of that word. Elect. It's a Bible word. It is a precious word because it means we are precious to God. The word elect means to be chosen by God. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 2 clarifies what that means. The Bible says that a Christian is elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You see, God can see the future. And before the beginning of time, he knew all who would choose to repent of their sins and to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. So these are the elect. God simply knew by his foreknowledge who would choose him, and therefore, looking into the future, he saw who the elect would be. Now, don't mistake it. Salvation is for all. God has never, ever chosen some to be damned and some to be saved outside their own choice. No, salvation is for all. But see, from God's perspective, because he is God and he is outside of time, The Christian is part of the elect. But from our perspective, it's a whosoever will may come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And when a sinner realizes that they are sinful before a holy God and repents of their sins and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, they are born again into his family. And we become his elect. And we realize that from the word of God. We become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are one of his precious chosen ones. Sons of God, the Bible tells us. We are his peculiar people. Not a strange people, but a precious, unique, rare, purchased possession. That's who we are if we are Christians tonight. Now, before we go on, let me ask you the question. Are you more like the widow, or are you more like the elect, God's children? You see, the widow had no relationship with the judge, did she? In hopeless desperation, she cried out to him. She knew of him, but she didn't know him personally. And there are many today that think that God hears their cries and that they have a relationship with God, but they have never entered into that relationship. They do not know who God is. Maybe you're here tonight and you know about God. Or you have an idea of your own, which is your own God in your own mind. But my friend, the Bible tells us there is only one true living God, the God of the Bible. And he showed how much he loved us and proved that love by coming down to this wicked, sin-cursed earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, died on the cross to pay for your sins. Yes, we are sinners. We are hopeless and destitute. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, if lying is a sin, which it is, my friends, we already are in big trouble. God has every lie and sin written down in his book. Can you imagine over a lifetime how our sins have mounted to heaven? There is no possible way that we, by our own good works, can earn our way into God's forgiveness and into heaven. There's no possible way. My friends, the wages of sin is death. God is a just judge, and therefore he cannot let sin go. He must punish sin. The wages of sin is death. And the Bible tells us the death that we experience on earth only leads to a much worse separation. And that separation forever in a lake of burning fire. My friends, that's the separation we deserve. Because our sins are so grievous in the sight of a holy God. God is a holy God. He cannot stand the sight of sin. But the good news is, though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God in his infinite love, knowing he must punish sin, chose to be punished on your behalf and mine. He took our punishment on himself. He as holy God shed his sinless blood once and for all to pay for your sins and mine. And then on the third day he rose again from the dead to prove our sins had been fully paid for. We can now, as wicked sinners, turn and repent from our sins and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and be forgiven once and for all. Amen. My friend, that's how you enter into a relationship with God. If you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior once and for all from sin, you do not have a relationship with God. You are outside his family. You are like this hopeless widow. My friend, perhaps this evening you take God on his offer of salvation and receive Christ as your personal Savior. I trust that you would. We cannot live without God. If you are a Christian, we cannot live the Christian life without God either. If we are truly a Christian, we need to remember who we are in the light of God's word. Why is it when we are discouraged, we don't pray? At times as Christians, we try to fix the problem. We try and find a distraction, don't we? We try and not think about it. That doesn't work for very long, does it? And we become overwhelmed in our minds to the point that we are fainting. Why do we not pray as we ought to? Because so often we treat God as this unjust judge. We think to ourselves, does God really hear my prayers? Does God really have time to hear what I've got to say? And sometimes we experience such discouragement and trials, we even entertain the thought, does God even love me? Is that true? You thought that thought, Christian. I know that I have. Has God forgotten me? And my friend, those are the exact thoughts that keep us from praying and lead us to the brink of fainting. Psalm 141 verse 2 says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Now imagine with me, child of God, if you are a Christian, as you pray, picture with me your prayers as incense ascending up before the very throne of God. And imagine God on his throne, beholding your prayers as incense and receiving them as delightful to his heart, as sweet to his senses, and receiving them with great pleasure. Proverbs chapter 15 verse 8 says that the prayer of the upright is his delight. My friends, we are nothing like this widow. She is the complete opposite to who we are in Jesus Christ. We have all the riches of Christ at salvation. My friends, we are kings and priests with God. That means as a priest with God, we have direct access to God. He's not hidden from us. He's not far from us. Why should we pray as this poor, destitute widow when we are God's very own? So often we have so little confidence in prayer because we forget who we have in Jesus Christ. Should we not pray as his own, as his elect? You see, the widow, she was an annoying stranger, but we are God's own elect. The widow also, notice, had to force her way in. She had to force her way in order to get a hearing. She wasn't welcome. The judge wanted to get rid of her. But we, on the other hand, are invited by God Almighty to come boldly before his throne. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Christian, why do we hesitate? Because we have wrong thoughts about God. We don't know him as we should. And we've entertained those wrong thoughts for so long that not only are we fainting, but we no longer say we have strength to look up. And yet God is right there, like a loving heavenly Father, inviting us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Christ says, and I will give you rest. Cast your care upon me, Christ says, for I careth for you. My friends, we have a great high priest in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of the throne of God, and he represents us there as we pray. There's no such thing as our prayers not being heard by Almighty God. There's no such thing. For the widow, there was. She had no hope. My friends, we are overflowing with hope. We are overflowing with riches in Christ. You see, day or night, we can cry unto the Lord. Listen, whether we're at home or whether we're outdoors, we can cry to the Lord. We can pray to him. Whether we are in isolation or whether we are meeting together, we can pray to the Lord to find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. The widow only hoped for the best. She had no guarantee, did she? She could have been rejected. The judge could have said to his assistants, get rid of her. She had no hope whatsoever. She only hoped for the best. But for the elect, for the child of God, let's be reminded that we have the sure promises of God. Sometimes we pray like this widow, don't we? Well, I've got nothing else to do. I've got no other options. We hit rock bottom and then we say, well, I've tried everything else. I might as well pray. You're praying like the widow. No, for God's children, prayer ought not to be all that we have left to do. Prayer ought to be the first thing we do. Come unto me. Come boldly, Christ says. We need to come to God as a loving heavenly Father invites his children. We have the promises of God. We have the promise of his everlasting love, brethren. God's love is from everlasting to everlasting. We are to cast all our care upon him. We have the promise of direct access to God. We have the promise of continual victory over any struggle that we face through Christ, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful promises God has given to us. And he says, come, claim the promises. Come to me. Thanks be to God. That ought to be our attitude. Christian, maybe you've lost sight of who God is and who you are in Christ, the elect. What a wonderful word. You are one of his chosen ones, his precious ones. How would God ever neglect those who are so precious to him? Those who have been bought with such a great price as the blood of Jesus Christ ought never to fear whether God would hear their prayers. Well, the point is clear, isn't it? The poor widow had such little hope, yet she was more determined in her hopelessness than we as God's own elect so often are in our dependence upon God. The reason why we faint, brethren, is because we've taken our eyes off God. We've forgotten his promises. We've forgotten our royal, let me say that again, our royal position in Jesus Christ. If when you were saved, you were taken from the kingdom of darkness and carried over and placed into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we were not his children before. We were destitute. We were wicked sinners in the sight of God. And the King of Kings adopted us through the blood of Christ into his family. We are heirs with Christ, the Bible says. So how could we ever think that we have no hope? How could we ever think that our great Lord would neglect us? See, prayer is the opposite of fainting. And that destitute widow is the opposite of you and I as Christians, the elect. Lastly, the third contrast is this. The unjust judge and God. Aren't you thankful this evening that God is not like this unjust judge? Verse number 8, please look with me there. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. The Bible tells us that God is not like this unjust judge. Do you know what the unjust judge said to the widow? Well, the Bible says of the judge in verse number 4, and he would not. Can you see those words? For a long while, the judge determined, I'm not going to hear what this woman has to say. I'm not interested. I don't want to know. That was the unjust judge. But what about God? What about the one true living God? The God of the Bible. The Bible says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. What does that mean? God is not like this unjust judge. My friends, the only reason why this unjust judge granted the widow's request because he wanted to get rid of her. She was annoying him. And by the way, if you're watching tonight and you worship a God other than the God of the Bible, I guarantee you, they are not the one true living God. You see, the gods of the religions of the world have something very in common. They are like us. Whenever you find a God in the world that lies, that you cannot trust, that is sinful, that cheats, that is unjust, that is immoral, and is corrupt, my friends, there's the very evidence that they are not God. They are like you and I. Why? Because man has made up those gods. And the idols that man makes with their hands have features like you and I. Why? Because they're made from the imagination of men. The one true living God is glorious in holiness. He is not like you and I. He is absolutely sinless. The Bible says, in him is no darkness at all, for God is light. My friends, the Bible tells us that the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the true one, God which cannot lie. He is the just one. He will always do what is right. He is perfect in wisdom, which means he will always do everything the right way. That's not like you and I, my friend. God is so different to you and I. He is so much greater than you and I. He is perfect. And he is not like this unjust judge. Thank God he is not. My friends, God does not need to be argued or to be bribed in order to answer our prayers. God loves us. He cares for us. Parents, do you love your children? When they have a great need or even a small need, don't you delight in helping them if it's a real need? Well, Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, who is not evil, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? There again is the promise. God is so much more willing and loving and wanting to help his own children. What a tragedy it is when we have no hope. See, the complete opposite to the unjust judge is God, our righteous judge, our loving Father. And God promises to work speedily. What an amazing statement, verse number 8. I tell you that he will avenge them, his own elect, speedily. Now, does that mean that God answers every prayer straight away? Of course not. That's not what it means. And so often that's where our faith fails. We don't see the answer to prayer as soon as we pray, and then we cascade into a hole of fainting, doubting that God has heard our prayers. When if we are living by faith and we trust what the Bible says, we know that God knows our needs before we even pray. And as we pray, we need to believe by faith that which is true, that God is already at work, he has already gone before us, and he is working behind the scenes to accomplish his perfect will according to his purposes, and we will see the end of our prayers. He will avenge them speedily. God is at work. If you doubt that God is at work through your circumstances, because you have prayed and not seen the end yet, and you fail to realize the greatness of God. God moves mountains. God does the impossible. When we pray in God's will, my friend, he is at work. But we need to wait on the Lord. We need to trust his way of doing things and not ours. And we will have our answer. And as I've experienced in times of doubt and fear and, yes, fainting, so often when the answer comes, it's a double blessing. More than what we prayed for. More amazing than what we could ever expect. See, the problem is not with God. The problem is with our faith. We need to cry day and night unto him, as in verse 7. Christian, when was the last time you cried day and night unto the Lord? When was the last time you did that? Not without hope like this widow, but with great hope. With great expectation. God's ear is attentive to your prayers. The problem isn't God's lack of answering. It's our faith. That's why Christ concludes by saying in this closing challenge, verse 8, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When Christ comes for his own, will he find a people fainting? Or will he find a people of faith praying? Here's an encouragement. The Lord doesn't give us the answer to that question, does he? It's an open question in verse number 8. The answer's not given. Christian, There's an open possibility here. You don't have to be fainting when Christ comes. You don't have to be failing of heart when Christ comes. The cure for fainting is right here. It's prayer. And if you've been struggling to pray, remember you are not the poor widow. You are rich in Christ Jesus. You are His elect. You have every inheritance that God gives His children. Pray as His elect. He is not like the unjust judge. He is infinitely compassionate. Cure for fainting in the last days is prayer. Before we close, I'd like to end with a reminder of an example of one man in the Old Testament. Not much is said about him. He wasn't known for his great works. He wasn't known for his great wisdom. He wasn't known even for his great witness. But in Hebrews chapter 11, he's one of the few mentioned who finished the race. And the Bible says this: he had this testimony that he pleased God. What pleased God? Well, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24, it says of Enoch, and Enoch walked with God. And he was not, for God took him. One of the most beautiful Old Testament pictures of the rapture of the believer in the Bible. Enoch walked with God, and God took him. He didn't die. He went straight up to heaven to be in the very presence of God. And where God took him, he was walking so close with God, God said to Enoch, there's no closer that you can get. I want to take you to come up to heaven with me. And therefore we can be closer. Christ is coming, Christian. And you might be struggling right now because you can't be a witness as much as you'd like to. You can't serve God as much as you want to. Maybe God has taken away that opportunity right now so we can focus on our walk. Enoch walked with God. That's what pleases the Lord. That's what He wants us to be doing when He comes, so that we would not be ashamed at His coming. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for losing sight of Your greatness and Your goodness to us. And Lord, if we were honest, we've all fainted at times, felt overwhelmed to the point of discouragement. Lord, thank You for the reminder tonight that You have the cure, and it is You. Father, help us to be a people of prayer this week. Lord, help us to walk with You. And if we ever forget, help us to come back to the Word of God, to see who You are and who we are as Your precious ones, so that we may run the race that is set before us until we see You, O Lord Jesus, the finisher of our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.